It's a great privilege to be able to be with you all this evening. Excited to be able to be a part of the missions conference this weekend. Our family had a great time on Friday night. Our girls are still telling the stories that they learned that evening, and it was a really good time. It's also nice to be able to wear a robe. I don't get to pull this out of the closet very much. Last time I wore this was when I dressed up as Martin Luther for our Halloween party. Other than that, I don't get a lot of use out of this, so it's good to be with you. I did just want to say, I got to express some of this on Friday evening for those of you who were there, but we're just really grateful for your ministry to us and with us on the campus. Second Pres has been a part of Clemson's RUF work there for many, 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 many years, through David Sinclair's ministry early on, and then through Stephen Speaks' work there over the last 19 years. And even continuing with us today, we're so thankful that you support us with your prayers and financial support and the ways that you love our students, your students, many of the folks who come even from Second Pres, the way that you continue to care for them during college. It's a tremendous joy and privilege to be able to spend time with those students. Some of those Second Pres students told me that they're watching the live stream tonight. I don't really believe them. So we'll see if that gets back to them or not. But nevertheless, we're going to look this evening at Luke chapter 15. Considering two parables on lostness, there are three, as you know, in Luke 15. We're going to consider the first two together this evening. My outline is very simple. If you're into outlines, it is lost, then found, and then rejoicing. And we'll walk through what that looks like in this passage this evening. Here is God's word for us this evening. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Would you pray with me? God, I do pray once again that you would give us your Spirit, and that you would speak to us, that you would speak, Jesus, through your very words in this passage, that our hearts would be refreshed, convicted, and that you would stir in us a great love for you and the world in which you've placed us. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. When I was 10 years old, I accidentally ran away from home, and I remember it as a very, very fun day. My mom remembers it as one of the worst afternoons of her life, no doubt. It all started with a jump rope and a misunderstanding. Here's the misunderstanding. My mom was on the phone with my friend Clint's mom, and Clint lived right down the road from us, one of my best friends, like maybe 3/4 of a mile down the street, and I would walk to his house all the time. And my mom and I were supposed to run an errand that afternoon, and she was going to drop something off at Clint's mom's house, and I picked up on this on the phone conversation. And so I said, "Hey, could I go ahead and jump rope to Clint's house, and you just pick me up on the way, and then we'll go run our errand?" She's like, "Yeah, that'll be fine." So jump roping. I was really big into jump roping at the time. You know, jump rope for heart, is that still a thing? I feel like I was the poster boy for jump rope for heart at 10 years old. I just jump roped everywhere. So I remember that detail. So I jump roped down to Clint's house. So we agreed that she would pick me up in a few minutes. Now, the problem was my mom wasn't really on the phone with Clint's mom. I don't know how it happened. It was an assumption I made in my mind. She was actually on the phone with my next door neighbor, Miss Sheehan. And so when I said, can I go ahead and you pick me up on the way, I had jump roped my way a mile down the street. And when she goes to Miss Sheehan's house and I'm not there, she kind of gets very worried, as any of us would. And so she called everyone she knew to start looking for me. She called all four police officers in Little Brundage, Alabama, down in South Alabama, and all four cops were looking for Little Reed Jones, 10 years old, last seen with a jump rope in his hand. And what I remember is, I remember in the backyard, Clint and I were jumping, and I remember all the police officers just going by the neighborhood and just wondering, what's going on? Had no idea that it was all about them searching for me. Now, when we think of lostness in general, when we think of lostness and specifically spiritual lostness, we kind of think of people who've run away or made some deliberate decision to become lost. But I think the idea that Jesus has given us here in these first couple of parables is a different sense of lostness. It's a helpless lostness. It's a lostness and not even knowing it kind of lostness. And Jesus talks through this hopeless condition and the only hope that something that is lost like that has. And as you'll see, he gives a couple of different ways this works itself out. First, with the sheep. The shepherd has a flock of 100. 99 are safe and one is lost. He's wandered from the fold. He is missing. We should note that sheep are notoriously dumb animals. They're not very smart, and Jesus uses this to describe us very often. Sheep do not think for themselves. They are almost always in danger because of the potential attacks from a predator like a wolf or because of their own decisions. Sheep will often wander far too close to a cliff and risk falling off. They will eat anything that's basically green, even something like a poisonous root. I've read that if a sheep gets separated from its herd, it doesn't even attempt to kind of find its way back. It just lies down, hoping that something will come and rescue it. Sheep are not like cats. You can't lose a cat. You can try. You can take a cat to the other side of Greenville, and it will find its way home within an hour. I think cats are born with a built-in GPS system or something. You can't lose a cat. I've tried. But sheep will just lie down. They're notoriously not smart animals. So if a sheep is a lost sheep, that sheep might as well be a dead sheep. He can survive on his own only for so long, but he'll never find his way home. That is, unless he has a shepherd who will go and find him. The same could be said of a coin. We have the little children's Jesus storybook Bible that we read with our girls, and she has written another kind of book of poems. And there's one poem that our little Lucy used to love when she was younger, and it's called Getting Found, and it's about this parable. And I think she sets this transition up so well. Sally Lloyd-Jones wrote this, and she said, "If you think a sheep is hopeless about finding its way home, what about a coin? Can a coin do something to be found? Can it get up? Can it search for its owners? How silly." I remember hearing little Lucy say, "How silly." Of course, a coin cannot find its way back into the hands of its owner. Here's the idea. The point is, lostness is helplessness. Lostness isn't, "I hope you get your act together. Figure it out. Wake up and find your way home." The only hope for a lost sheep is a loving shepherd. The only hope for a lost coin is a relentless owner. The only hope for a lost little Reed Jones is a mom who would not stop until she found me. This is true spiritually as well. To be lost certainly is to be in a hopeless or helpless condition, a place far from your intended home. Scripture paints this picture all throughout from the beginning to the end, starting in Genesis at the fall of Adam and Eve when they fell for the lie of a better life, when the evil one tempted them. They hid in their shame behind the bushes. And do you remember the question that God asked them when he came looking? He said, "Where are you?" In other words, they weren't home. They weren't where they were supposed to be. To be lost means to be out of the presence of God, which is what happened, kicked out of the garden, and we now continue to hide in our own sin and shame. And that theme continues throughout the Old Testament. God's people, Israel, always losing their way, lost in the wilderness for 40 years. Later, lost in exile because of their own unfaithfulness to him. Isaiah 53 picks up on this theme. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Then you move into the New Testament, and we learn through Jesus' teachings and Paul's writings and Peter's sermons, and lostness is more than just doing what we ought not to do. Each of us have turned to our own way. We are far from home, off on our own, wandering into the woods, feeding on poison, walking dangerously close to the cliffs, lying down when we don't know where to go. Lostness, in terms of this idea, is a helpless and hopeless condition that we can never find our way home on our own. That's the picture that Scripture paints of what it is to be lost. This is our condition as sheep, so what is our hope? The only hope, of course, is a shepherd who cares, an owner who will seek us out. We must be found. It's interesting, the shepherd imagery. I've read some commentaries on this idea that Jesus, even using this shepherd imagery here in this parable, really is dividing the crowd further. Now, you picked up in the first couple of verses in Luke 15 that Jesus is talking to two different groups of people at once. He's talking to the tax collectors and sinners, and says in verse 1, who are said to be drawing near to Jesus. But he's also speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, who in verse 2 are said to be grumbling about Jesus. So you have the tax collectors and sinners. Something about Jesus' message is very attractive to them. And then you have the Pharisees and the scribes, and something about Jesus' message is very offensive to them. And so then Jesus employs this shepherd or sheep metaphor. And I've read that the shepherd metaphor was very controversial to these two groups of people. In the ancient Near East, shepherds were at one time thought to be very noble and highly esteemed and even respected. You know, Moses was a shepherd. King David was a shepherd. Old Testament kings are often referred to as shepherds. This would have been a very good thing, but something over the course of time changed, and people began to look down on shepherds in society. And shepherds were really nothing more than these kind of dirty old men who chased around sheep for a living. They were outcast in a lot of circles. And so Jesus is dividing the crowd into these two categories, because the Pharisees and the scribes would hear this idea about shepherds and think, why would they even do that? And they would roll their eyes at this idea. But the tax collectors and sinners, they knew these guys. They knew these types of men. And so when they hear this idea of one sheep being lost out in the woods on its own, and we think, what's the hope for that sheep? They would think, oh, the shepherd will go find him. I know these guys who would go seek out their lost sheep. They would risk everything to save the one. How will the lost sheep be found? By the one shepherd who could find it. How will the lost coin be unearthed? By the hard work and the relentless search of the owner. There's an amazing passage in Ezekiel chapter 34. This is one of my favorites, and I come to this time and time again in RUF, where God is basically rebuking the selfish leaders of his people. He calls them shepherds, but they're not good shepherds. They're very bad shepherds. They have been very selfish in caring for God's people, or not caring for them at all. They've bound up their own wounds instead of taking care of God's hurt people. They have not protected them from their enemies. They've not been good shepherds. And so God comes to them, and he prophesies through Ezekiel that he intends to do something about it. After he rebukes the bad shepherds, listen to what God says he's going to do for his people. I'm going to pick up Ezekiel 34 starting in verse 11. This is a little bit lengthy, but listen to all the things that God says that he himself will do. He says, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among them, the sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered." 14, he says, "I will feed them with good pasture, and down on the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land." And 15, "I myself will be the shepherd. of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. And I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. What is God saying? It was God's intention from the very beginning, from the first sin of Adam all the way up until the last sin that you and I commit in our dying breath. It was always God's plan to seek and to save his lost sheep. For Adam, for Abraham, Moses, for all of Israel, for those in Isaiah's day, in Ezekiel's day, in our day, God had a plan. And his plan was, I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. And I will strengthen the weak. How will the lost sheep be found? It won't be based on their own effort. It will be because God provides a shepherd to seek them out and to save them. And how does Jesus know so much about shepherds? Of course, because he is one. That Jesus himself is the very shepherd prophesied here in Ezekiel. It's interesting that two other times that Jesus brings up this idea. One was to a tax collector, and he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then another time to a group of Pharisees, he says, of course, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus is not just shepherd-like. He is the good shepherd that God promised to provide for his people Israel, to give them rest, give them protection, to provide salvation. And he's still coming to seek and to save that which was lost in our day. And this is good news for us. Because Jesus, as our shepherd, doesn't just bring home the lost. He continues to care for his sheep in every way. He's come to provide rest for you, to protect you and to save you. And this is the initiating love of God, that he sees his children harassed and helpless, often wandering from the fold of God, shepherdless sheep, seeking out life apart from him, and he comes to give life. And God said through Ezekiel, I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And through Jesus, he delivers on his promise. But how does God seek and bring back and bind up? How does he do it? Through Jesus? Only through Jesus leaving his home so that we might be brought home. Through Jesus becoming strayed so that we might be kept safe. Jesus becoming bound up on the cross, injured in his hands and his feet that we might be healed. Jesus being made weak, weak to the point of death, that we might be made strong in him. Do you hear it? The only hope for a lost sheep, a lost coin, is a relentless shepherd, a loving owner who will stop at nothing to bring us home. And this really is good news, no matter where you are. And I would say this as an appeal to those of you who perhaps aren't yet believers in Christ. If you're here and you're considering, is this message for you? I want you to see that there is a shepherd who is seeking to give you life. But it's not just the spiritually lost today. We are all lost in other ways in our own hearts too, right? Strayed, wandering, injured, weak. And no matter which category you find yourself in, and as I've studied this passage more and more and have taught it in different settings, I think there's some place for us all to find ourselves in Ezekiel 34. Lost, strayed, injured, or weak. I don't know what you're up against right now in the season of your life. I work with students. I work with college students, and we have a great time in RUF. I love it. We have a lot of fun. We're going to this conference next weekend. It's going to be a great time at Ridge Haven. But I'm also there with students facing the darkest days of their life up to this point, oftentimes, working through whether it's addictions or a really difficult breakup, parent issues or abuse of some sort that's in their past that comes up in college, death of a loved one. What does it look like that Jesus shepherds his sheep even during those dark days? He finds the lost. He brings home the strayed. He heals the injured. And he strengthens the weak. I want to pause for a moment and think about our weekend. This is a missions conference. So what in the world does this have to do with missions? Remember when Mel and I first started talking about this weekend, and he had this theme that he gave me on ordinary evangelism. And I've thought a lot about that over the last few weeks, ordinary evangelism. And a lot of times we are very shy to share the gospel with people perhaps that we work with or in our classroom or folks we've had a relationship with for a long time, maybe even people in our home. And we kind of want to leave it up to the professionals, those guys who are well-trained. They've kind of been at it for a while. They know the arguments, and it's difficult today. Everybody's got arguments, and it's postmodern or whatever. And we want to leave it up to the professionals. Well, I have bad news for you. I'm one of the professionals, I guess, and I'm just as scared as you are. Let me present to you an idea of what evangelism looks like. Where has Jesus rescued you? Where has he bound up your injuries? Where's he saved you from? You have a story to tell. God has been at work. If you are a believer in Christ, he has been at work in your life, pursuing you in the woods when you're running, when you're hiding. Jesus has come after you in love. When you were hurt, Jesus was hurt on the cross for you. Even when you face that diagnosis, to know that Jesus is there, you have a story to tell. And I really think a lot of what evangelism is in our own lives is we are being asked to be lost and found agents, participating in that work of Jesus going after the lost, to even share our stories, inviting people in to our rescue stories. We're studying this semester in RUF, The Life of Moses, and the series is called Rescue Stories, because what I want students to do is think about all the ways in which we see God at work and through the life of Moses and all of the many different amazing rescue stories there. But also, I begin identifying ways that God has been at work in their lives so that they can invite others into that story. You were lost and found agents. And when you were brought home, do you know that there was rejoicing in heaven over you? I want you to see the rejoicing in this passage. This is amazing, and we miss it sometimes, I think, but it comes up so much in these few verses that we read. All the rejoicing. I counted 5 times in these verses. The shepherd found the sheep, and he was rejoicing, and he came home, and he called for a party with his friends, and he said, "Rejoice with me." The lady found the coin. She called her friends and neighbor and said, "Rejoice with me." Why all the rejoicing? I feel like I should finish my intro. I eventually was found by my family. I have been reunited with my parents since that day when I was 10. The way I was found is, you know, this was pre-cell phone days, of course. And so my mom had landlined all of her friends to look for me. And so everybody's just driving around along with the 4 police officers. And my friend Jacob's mom, Miss Carol, she was riding through the neighborhood, and she saw mine and Clint's feet jump roping underneath the fence of the backyard. It was one of those high fences. And she saw our feet just kind of jumping and jumping. And she pulled over. She knew it was Clint's house. She pulled over, and she yelled over the fence. I remember it so well. She said, "Reed, is that you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Why don't you get in my truck? Let's go home." And I remember just driving up the hill around the circle there back to our house and the look on my mom's face. She thought she had lost me. And now as a parent of 2 little girls, I really can't imagine how hard those hours were for her. But I do know that there was rejoicing. Why? Here's why. Because the thing that was lost in both of these parables and in my story, the thing that was lost was of tremendous value to the one who lost it. The sheep was of tremendous value to the shepherd. So when he found the sheep, he threw a party. The coin was of tremendous value to the woman who lost it in the dirt floor of her home. So she called a party. And Jesus says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let me ask you this. Do you know how much value you hold in your Creator's eyes? Do you know what value you hold to the God of the universe? You, individually. This is a huge theme in campus ministry. It's a huge theme in all of ministry. But no doubt in campus ministry, the pressures that students are up against to prove themselves in a place like Clemson, to look the part, to have the background, to have the pedigree, to dress the part, you know, to keep up the GPA, to make sure to get that co-op or that internship, and all of the pressure to prove yourself to the world around you. Do you know how much value you have, apart from those things, to the God of the universe? Our world around us teaches us week in and week out that you are just another fill in the blank. You're just another stay-at-home mom. You're just another retired guy. You're just another professor. You're just another teacher or doctor or nurse. You're just another fill in the blank. But Scripture seems to tell us that we are more than just another. We're individually loved and valued so much so that nothing would stop our God from going after us, even at a cost to himself. And if you think about the images that Jesus gives, there's a tremendous cost involved for both of these parables. There's a cost of, think about the shepherd running off into the woods. Maybe the reputation thing really was a thing. But also even the physical toil of picking up a 70-pound dirty mangy sheep and throwing it on his shoulders, as the parable says, and walking back home. Or the woman getting down on her knees and hands and scooping through the mud floor of her home, covering herself in the dirt in order that she might find her coin. There's a tremendous cost involved because there's a tremendous value to the one who would pay the cost. There's a really moving scene at the end of Toy Story. I don't know if you remember Toy Story. It's came out some 20-plus years ago now. I just realized that recently. That made me feel young. There's this moving scene right toward the end of Toy Story where Woody is trapped inside the jail, and it's not a jail, it's a crate, and he's in this crate, and it's a jail to him, and he's talking to Buzz Lightyear on the outside, and Buzz is really down at this point because he's just kind of come to grips with who he is, and that he's not really a space ranger. You remember this commentary? He says, for the first time in my life, I'm thinking clearly. I'm not a space ranger. I'm just a toy, a stupid little insignificant toy. And both of them are kind of really down and sad in the scene. And then Woody looks across the jail, the crate. And do you remember what he said to him? He said, there's a kid in that house over there who thinks you are the greatest. And it's not because you're a space ranger. It's because you're a toy. It's because you're his toy. And there's that moment where Buzz thinks it over and he looks down at his foot and he sees Andy written on the bottom of his foot because he's marked all of his toys with his name. It's a great scene, right? If you're a Christian, that is quite the picture of what it looks like to be marked and valued and cherished by the God of the universe. You are loved by the God of all love. You are created and known by the God who created you. You are his child, and he has written his name on your life. You are his, and he thinks you are the greatest, not because of anything you have done, but because you are his child, who has been rescued and redeemed by his only son, the son he sent into the world on a rescue mission. How loved are you? You are so loved that God would send his only son into the world to take on all of your sin. As the shepherd takes the sheep on his shoulders, it really made me picture Jesus carrying that cross down the road. And as the woman covering herself in the dirt, Jesus takes on our sin on himself on the cross. You were that loved by God. And there's a great tie-in to baptism here too, right? It would be a great Presbyterian application to talk about infant baptism, so let's do that. To be marked by the name of God. I actually have a really quick, funny story about this. Lucy is now 7. And when Lucy was about 5, I remember we went to Chuck E. Cheese, to one of these great Chuck E. Cheese birthday parties. And this was back in Huntsville. And she was so confused by the stamping process. You know the stamping process at Chuck E. Cheese? They stamp this invisible ink on you, and then they stamp it on your child. And she was so, she thinks about a lot of stuff. She really overthinks a lot of things. And she was asking so many questions about the ink, and where's the ink, and what does it say, and why does it say that, and why do they use those numbers, and why do they put it on me, and why do they put it on you? And so the best thing I could do is just say, you know, they put the same numbers on me and on you so that no one else leaves with you. That scared her a little. But she was like, okay, so you have the same stamp that I have so that they know that I'm yours. That's right. So that they know that you're with me. And she said, like baptism. Yeah, like baptism. You're marked with something to say, this one belongs to me. Andy on the bottom of the foot, Chuck E. Cheese on your hand. Think about it however you want, but you are loved and valued by God himself. Now, I don't know which category of people you find yourself fitting into, but Jesus is talking to two different groups of people. There's the Pharisees who are very offended by what he has to say. And then there's the tax collectors and sinners who are very drawn in to this idea. And you may scoff and say, I wasn't that bad. You found yourself in one category. If this is good news to you, I want to invite you in to both worship as our response to God's saving grace, but also I want to invite you one more time into this idea of joining Jesus in his mission. I think there's a great invitation here to both lay down your life like the sheep to be rescued, but also to stand with him and to join him in his work in this world. I heard a pastor one time say that many churches have resorted to the little Bo Peep form of evangelism. Have you ever heard this before? I think this is great. He said many churches have resorted to the little Bo Peep method of evangelism. What's little Bo Peep? Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep, doesn't know where to find them, leave them alone, and they will come home, wagging their tails behind them. So the little Bo Peep form of evangelism is they'll come around. Leave them alone. They'll come home. And so sometimes that might look like just having, you know, more ministry locally. Ministry is great in the church, of course. Or just having more programs, or having bigger buildings, or dynamic preachers, or the best nursery in town, or better music or lights show than the next person. Something to make sure that they come here because we've got it together. Leave them alone. And they'll come home. I think this passage invites us to a better form of evangelism. Instead of the little Bo Peep method, I've really found it so freeing in my own life and ministry to know that God just invites me to be a part of his rescue mission in the world. Instead of build it and they will come kind of evangelism, instead, get up and go out and be a part of the work that he's doing in the world. And that is through our work, wherever God has you, in the cubicle, in the office, in our workplace, in our school, in our community, even in our home, to lovingly and carefully listen to the stories and pray with, comfort, point people to the shepherd who can really care for them. You know, our theology teaches us that there are sheep that need to be rescued all around us every day. We aren't the only children of God. There's more even in this community, and he invites us to go and to find them and to share the hope of the gospel. The rescuer has come for us all to save us from our wanderings and our fears and our failures and our hopelessness and our lostness. Let me end with one more story, also from Toy Story. Back to that scene for a moment. I read a Time magazine interview with the creator of Toy Story, Andrew Stanton. This was a few years ago when Toy Story reached its 20th anniversary, and Time magazine did this interview with Stanton. And when he made Toy Story, he didn't do much before that in terms of success. This was really his first big movie. But since then, he went on to do, well, all the other Toy Stories, but also Finding Nemo and Monsters, Inc. and WALL-E and all these other amazing movies. And so Time magazine, on the 20th anniversary, they asked him, would you do anything different with the first Toy Story? If you had a chance to just rewrite the whole film today, would you do anything different? And he said he would add 2 seconds to the movie. And he referenced that scene that we just mentioned. And he said what he would do is, if he had a chance, he would go back to that scene where Buzz looks at his foot and he sees Andy written there. What he would add is 2 seconds to scroll back over to Woody, who's also down, who's trapped inside this jail, and that he also would look down and see Andy written on his foot too. And here's the quote from Stanton. He said, I would just have him look over and see Andy written under Woody's foot too, just to make that extra bit of connection about how they're both brothers and that they both have value. I don't think there's a better idea of evangelism than that. They both have value. That is missions. That is to look out into our world, our neighborhood, our office, our school, and our home, and to know that God has put people in our life. God has put people in our life who have tremendous value to the creator of the universe. And he has invited us to tell them how deeply loved they are, so much so that God would send his one and only son into the world to die for them. They both have value. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Would you pray with me? Jesus, help us. Help us to see the cost that you paid so that we might be set free and found. That we would find ourselves at home with you on a regular basis, not wandering, not running, not hiding, but safe in the arms of Jesus. And that we wouldn't keep it to ourselves, but we would go. And that you would call us to participate in your work in this world that you've called us to, in Greenville, in the upstate, throughout South Carolina, in our country and in the world, to go and to participate in this work that you are doing, calling sinners to yourself, sinners like us, who are lost and utterly hopeless unless you intervene. But Jesus, thank you for intervening. Pray that you would get all the glory for it. We pray in your name. Amen.